Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
Do we live in the most cynical age the world has ever known? The cynic would say, well, of course we do. That's a question, though, that we can't answer. The question we can ask, though, is do we live in a cynical age? And the answer to that is yes. When we look at the divisive nature of politics in our current time, though, there have been other times like that. We know that it's present. When we have terms like doom scrolling, we know it's present. When we see different changes in culture, we know that the problem is there. And I do think that's something that a culture has to examine about itself and to say, okay, how are we going to improve this? That's not my concern, though, this morning. My concern is for the people of God. Do we have a cynical nature about us? Is this something that's kind of characteristic and commonplace? And if it is, the question is, do we understand the danger that that's posing to us eternally? And so this morning, I want us to understand that God does not want us to be cynical. And as we've looked at this year with our theme of being hopeful, hopefully by now we've got it figured out that cynicism and hopefulness really cannot coexist. It's going to be one way or the other, that they cannot share any common ground. So this morning, let's talk about that, and I want us to explore a few things, first of all, about cynicism, and then as we get on into the lesson, to look at how we overcome that. How do we maintain being a people of hope and not give prey to this attitude? So let's start out, first of all, by just defining it. A lot of terms out there, but I chose one that was simple and just gets straight to the point. This from the Cambridge Online Dictionary. That cynicism is the belief that people are only interested in themselves and are not sincere. Now, you don't have to listen long to hear that kind of attitude being expressed. You can't trust anybody. People are always going to do the wrong thing. They're out to get you. That's what we're talking about. And so there's various shades and levels of this, of course. But nonetheless, this gives us kind of a foundation stone of where we are. Now, with that definition in mind, let's talk a little bit about this tree. This is called the manchineel tree. Maybe you're familiar with it. The fruit of it has a really nice nickname. It's called the little apple of death. So how would you like to eat that from this tree? I have seen signs for this tree, like the one pictured here, that the fruit is poisonous. I've seen pictures of the tree wrapped and says, do not get near this tree. I even saw one sign that said, if it's raining, don't stand under this tree. Everything about it is poison. And so if you're from southern Florida, you may have some experience with it. I think it's found there in other kind of tropical areas. But for our next couple of passages we're going to look at, I want you to keep this tree in mind. Here is a tree that if you eat from it, you're going to die. And in fact, if you even touch the tree, you're likely going to get very sick from it. Now, with that tree in mind, our first stop here, you might be guessing already, is going to be in Hebrews as we look to chapter 12 and verse 15, where the writer is drawing his points together, and he says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. So there's a conclusion, or at least a theme that he's been working toward of understanding God's grace. And then he says that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. A book like Hebrews that is very vested in the Old Testament. And so throughout the book, there's been all of these passages that have been brought forward where the writer is explaining the superior way of Jesus Christ. We'd have to stop and ask, does this have any Old Testament connection? I think the answer to that is yes. And so as we consider the writer tying this in with failing to obtain the grace of God, let not this root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. to understand the origin, at least perhaps the origin of his thought, we go back to the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, as Moses is giving some of his final speeches here in chapter 29, beginning in verse 17, he's giving a warning. He says to this generation, "You have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware, lest there be among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Beware, lest there be among you," and here's our phrase, "a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the word of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.'" We think back to our tree. One thing you don't want to happen on your property is to let the root of this tree get a start. Because if this tree has its start, it's going to grow into something that everything about it, even the sap that drips from it, the bark on it, the fruit that it bears, everything is going to lead to poison. And so we think about the writer of Hebrews as he's taking this and he's making his application. He's thinking about what Moses warned about a people who knew the dangers of idolatry. They knew where they had come from, and he says, you better be careful. If somebody or a group of people in your midst rises up and they begin to say it's okay to turn back here, or maybe to put on this facade, we believe in the covenant, but really underneath they're worshiping these idols still. Moses says this root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit is going to be problematic. And so he continues on then, and he says, this is what will happen. It will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive them, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man. And the curses written in this book will settle upon him. And the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity, in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in the book of the law. Here's the warning. You let this root of bitterness spring up, and it produces fruit, and it causes trouble. Moses says God will not spare in that. He will take action if you've allowed this to corrupt your midst. Now let's take it and put it together. As we think about this root of bitterness, here we have in Deuteronomy that if Israel chooses idols instead of Yahweh, instead of Jehovah, there's going to be a problem. God's saying, I'm going to come in action, I'm going to come in judgment. And so we see then the writer of Hebrews who makes the point that if you're choosing the old covenant, though as good as it was, it came from God, was never intended to be the finality. It was leading to Jesus. But if you choose that instead of Christ, there is a bitter root. And you better make sure you're dealing with that. But then as we bring it to our point, I think we could say that cynics who are choosing themselves instead of God are playing that same game. Like the Israelites who chose an idol, like these New Testament Christians of the first century who are choosing the old covenant, that if we choose cynicism of allowing ourselves to be placed in that position of God, we indeed are allowing a bitter root to spring up. It perhaps isn't often that we think about quoting George Carlin in a sermon, if you're old enough to remember him. But he made this statement. He said, "Scratch any cynic, and you will find a disappointed idealist." And I think that's right. So how do we get to this point of being cynics, of choosing ourselves instead of God? Well, he hits it here. Because once here was one who was idealistic. Here was one who believed things were going to work out well, that people were going to do the right thing. And what happens is somebody let them down. And maybe this was repeated over and over until you get to the point that you get this attitude, you just can trust only yourself. You can't trust anybody People are out to get you. You can't rely on them. The only people you can find any reliance in is when you look at yourself. Now, let's take that idea and let's see what it does to us. I've put it like this, that when we choose that path of cynicism, we're really giving ourselves the God complex. We're putting ourselves in that same position that we looked at earlier with Deuteronomy of making ourselves the idol. So how does that happen? How is it that we make ourselves into a God? Well, you think about a cynic. The cynic believes, I'm the standard. I've got it all figured out. And anyone who goes a way that's different than my way is going to let me down for sure because they're not following the right way. And so here you've got someone who says, I know how best to do things. You ever been around someone like that? I always like to work with people who know the best way of doing something, but I like to work with them when they're humble. And to realize there might be something that could be included that would actually help this out. But to have someone who is so ensconced in his or her own ways that there's no ear for anybody else, there's no listening to any other suggestion, you're setting yourself up to be a cynic. Because what's going to happen is nobody can live up to that standard. And so when you fail in that standard, it means everybody else but you is in the wrong. So here we're kind of laying this foundation. I can't trust anybody, and because of that, I need to tell them what it's supposed to be like, how it's supposed to be done, and when people won't listen, obviously you couldn't trust them in the first place. See how that happens? Now that then leads to step number two. When you think about a cynic becoming kind of like God, it makes me believe that I'm omniscient. Now, I don't know a lot of people who would say I'm omniscient. But in this particular point, I began to assign motive to the actions and words of others. So here someone has said something or done something, and in my own reasoning, I determine why they've done that. And so knowing the motive, I can then predict the outcome. So it works something like this. I've got my standard. People aren't living up to my standard. When they don't, I know why. And because I know their motive, I know the outcome. We do this all the time if we're not careful. When we think about groups of people, do some of these things sound familiar? You can fill in here what you've heard. Fill in the group, are lazy people. And so you might put in that an economic assignment, or you might put in some ethnicity, but here's a cynic who has said, I have made the determination about this group that every single one of them is lazy, or something like, this group will steal you blind. If you ever turn your back on them, they're going to take everything you got. You heard statements like that. That's someone who has said, I've got the standard. Someone has failed to meet that standard. I know why they failed to meet it, and because of it, here's the outcome. We do it to individuals if we're not careful also. Perhaps for an individual, we'll say something like, he'll never change. You ever heard that statement made? Maybe a little closer to home. You ever made that statement about someone? So here's someone, maybe just over and over and over, He's making the same bad decision, and you finally just come in your omniscience to say, I'm giving up because that guy is never going to change. Or maybe something like, she'll never amount to anything. Someone like that, never going to amount. You see what's happening here? In my cynicism, I am saying I know the outcome. And of course, with that, what all this is leading to is that I'm making myself the judge. Because I know the standard, because I know the motives, people aren't living up to the way I'm doing something, they're failing to meet my standard, therefore I'm going to condemn them because of that. With this point, we need to be extremely cautious, don't we? We think about the line that we know quite well from Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. I've noticed that about the that many times I'll say, when I hear teaching on this, it's a rebuke of those who are saying, don't judge. It's kind of like people look at it and say, judge not that you be not judged, and then the teaching is rebuking people who say that. Let me make a suggestion for all of us. Let's read it like Jesus said. And he said, you take a good look at yourself, and you understand what I'm talking about, that you cannot place yourself in that position to judge motive and to assign based on it. So Jesus then is going to elaborate on what that looks like. Obviously, not condemning all judgment. So he gives us a picture of the kind of judgment he's talking about. You see the speck in your brother's eye? You not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? Here it is. Here's the judgment. You hypocrite. That's what he's talking about here. It's his hypocritical judgment. He says the first thing you do is take the log out of your own eye. Then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The danger is we're not beginning judgment with ourselves. And if I am trying to judge someone else, but I have not begun by looking at myself first, that danger then is that I'm turning specks into logs. I'm looking at someone's problem and I'm saying, since this is against me, this is a great big deal, when Jesus is saying, take a look at yourself first. I've left out what I believe is the most frightening part of this teaching. When we go to the next statement after judge not that you be not judged, Jesus says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What a warning that the Lord is giving us here. And he's saying, if you are hypocritical in your judgment, if it is without grace, if it was without love and mercy, just think about if that's how you want to be judged. Can you imagine standing before the Lord on the day of judgment and him saying, I have no mercy for you. I have no grace for you. I'm hoping on that day the Lord has buckets full of it for me, because I need it. And so Jesus is saying, well, now if you can look at yourself and see that, don't turn right around and give this hypocritical judgment against someone else, because what that does is it creates something that we should fear the most, and that being an omniscient God who has no grace. Can we imagine the terror that we would have if we stood before the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, and he says, you are on your own. And if you have messed up, if you've made mistakes, that's just your tough luck. We don't want that. And so Jesus says to us, don't be that to someone else. Because that's what the cynical mind does. It looks at someone, finds the absolute worst, judges on the absolute worst, and then assigns that judgment. Jesus is saying, you must consider your own attitude. So, if I allow cynicism to rule my life, if I allow that to be the basis of my attitude and my desires, we see what happens. Now, let's kind of turn it around a bit. How do I choose hope over that? We live in an era where cynicism is always present, where we see it every day, we hear it from other people. How is it that I'm going to choose hope over that? I want to make one point before I get into some specifics on that. The point I want us to first see is that rejecting cynicism does not mean that I'm embracing, and I like this term I came across, toxic optimism. Toxic optimism is almost the belief that nothing bad will ever happen. Both of those attitudes are quite dangerous, because toxic optimism will create a cynic. If you think everybody's going to do the right thing, everything's going to go well, and then when you see that's not the case, kind of leads you in that downward spiral that we've just talked about. I don't know a lot about the man who I'm about to quote from, but he came up with this term. He said, we need to be hopeful skeptics. I haven't read his book. I read a lot of people talking about his book. But this man, Dr. Jamil Zaki, defined it this way. He said, a hopeful skeptic to me is not somebody who is naive, not somebody who thinks that things are great or will be great, but rather someone who's open to learning about what people are really like and using that common ground to try to craft a future that more of us want. And so, you know, I have no idea if he goes on in his book to talk about great things or terrible things. I won't be cynical about it. But this idea is really, really good. Because what he's saying is, prepare yourself, brace yourself for disappointment, but don't expect it. Don't go into a situation saying, this person is going to be a disappointment, this person is going to choose unwisely, it's going to be painful for me and everybody else. Know that that can happen. That's always a possibility. But yet, don't go in with those expectations. Now, with that foundation being set, how do we choose hope? The first thing is realizing this has a real impact on my faith. Whether I choose to be a cynical person or a hopeful person is going to have eternal consequences. To go back to our earlier point, when I am hopeful, it is placing Father, Son, and Spirit as the God I serve. I am not giving myself that authority. I'm not allowing myself to become such a one who says, I know the standard, I know the motive, I have the right to judge. No, all those things belong to God. And I'm not going to seek to put myself in His place. And secondly, with that, it's understanding the communal nature of Christianity. I tell you, in the past few years, that has just stood out to me more than it ever has of how God is saying to us, I don't want you to be a lot of lone wolves out there. I don't want you just coming together for an hour or two and then going your way and feeling like you don't have any connection with anybody else. He's saying everything about Christianity is pulling people into unity. That's the entire goal behind the plan of salvation, to pull us together to be a people who are in the family of God. So the apostle gives us both a warning and an admonition on that. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, he's going to tell us about what spiritual people don't allow to happen. And so he's given this list. He's saying, let no corrupting communication come out of your mouths, but only what is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Okay, step number one. When I talk, it needs to be something besides cynical talk. Let no corrupting speech come out. Only what's good, what's going to give grace. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You have been pulled out of all of that. You've been sealed for something much better by the Spirit. And then the warning. Let all bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I shudder to give myself this test even for the past month, much less over the course of my life. To think about the bitter talk that's come out kind of in that spirit of cynicism. You're upset, you're angry about something. You come to that rash judgment on someone's motive. And yet here Paul says, no, that's not allowed. When you are a people that have been sealed for the day of redemption, you've been taken out of sin, you've been put into my family, let me take care of the judgments. You instead bring grace by what you say. And let that bitterness be put away from you. Now, he says, if you're a cynic, you're not going to value that community. You're going to look around at people and maybe even say, I just can't trust people in the congregation. I can't trust people who are Christians. They've always let me down. I'm going to follow God. It's Him and me. I don't care about the others. That's a dangerous thing. But the one who is hopeful is going to think about producing unity. And thus the admonition, backing up just a bit from where we were, first part of chapter 4, he says there's one body and one spirit, just as you're called in one hope. Every one of us, for in the family of God, we share the same hope. And that is that the Lord is working to unite those who will follow Him into this grand spiritual family that will be together from here on out. And so Paul says, you think about your one hope that belongs to that one call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Choosing hope or choosing cynicism will determine my eternal destiny. And God says, let me be God. You be my loving follower, and you love these others who are following me also. Now, very related point to that, both cynical and hopeful thinking are going to impact the faith of others. When we consider this family, it helps us to go back and to think about Hebrews chapter 12. He says, if you let this root of bitterness spring up and it causes trouble, by it many are going to be defiled. This is not something that's going to happen just to you. Because when you talk about cynicism or you talk about hopefulness, both are really contagious. You get into a work environment of disgruntled employees, maybe you're there. Maybe that describes where you work right now. You know how terrible that is, but even more, you understand how pervasive that is. How that impacts your way of thinking. Well, let's think about that with a church. You let a few cynical people begin to spread cynical kinds of thought, and it will flow through a church quickly. But conversely, if you have a church where people are talking about hopefulness and unity with one another, and having the kind of spirit that we've just read of in Ephesians chapter 4, that also will permeate. That also will encourage. And in many ways, if you've got two or three people who are kind of cynical within a church, in some ways it kind of isolates their influence because they're not going with the godly norm that this church is following. And so as I think about my relationship with other people, I need to think about the speech that I'm using about those in positions of authority, members of the congregation maybe who are struggling, members of the congregation who are doing well, and I don't allow some cynical spirit within me to try to pull all of that down simply because I've lost my trust in humanity. And then ultimately, where all this is going to lead us is to understand it's not only impacting with my brethren, it's impacting with everybody. Because being hopeful or being cynical is going to impact how I view teaching the lost. Do I say, there's nobody in the 21st century in the United States who cares anything about God who's not yet a Christian? You ever hear statements of that nature? People just don't listen anymore. People just don't care about Jesus Christ anymore. They're just not concerned about spiritual things. Those are dangerous statements. Because what I've just done is I have judged the motive of every non-Christian living in the United States to say this person is not worthy of my effort to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. See the danger there? But if I'm hopeful that there are those who still can be impacted, as there are in the 21st century, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm then ready to get out and to share that gospel. So whether brethren or whether those outside of Christ, I'm hopeful about their eternal future. Finally, here's what it boils down to. I got to honestly evaluate where I stand with all this. You see, I've got to look at myself and to see where I am, to know that God wants a people who are just imbued with this spirit of hope. We talked about Matthew 7:1, often one of the most misquoted verses in the New Testament. Let's look at a second one. Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. This is one of the cross-stitch verses, right? This is one that we find on people's walls and posters and stationery. And to take it alone almost makes it sound like everything that happens to you is somehow for your spiritual betterment. That if you fall down and break your arm, somehow that's going to make you a more spiritual person. Probably just means you're clumsy, right? That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is not saying that every bad thing is meant for my betterment. It's in a much grander scale than that. What God is saying is that there is no bad thing that can keep you from me. That if you place your trust in me, ultimately, at the end, when all of these things are brought to light, you're going to be in good shape. Because if you have trusted me with a hopeful spirit of loving who I am and trusting me and loving your brethren, yeah, it's going to work out very much for your good. That's who God wants us to be. Now for the test. When I think about the things I say, do I expect the least and the worst concerning others? Is that kind of my attitude? That likely this person is going to let me down? Is my humor sarcastic and biting? We have to be careful here. There's playful things that people say to each other, and everybody knows they're kidding. But there are other times when housed in that humor is a good deal of truth about what's going on in one's heart. And the bitter jokes, the bitter sarcasm, that's a danger. God's already warned us, hasn't He, that joking can have problems. You know, do not give in to that kind of joking, that's kind of that locker room talk, that coarse jesting Paul talked about. Here we could say, we don't give way to that kind of humor that's tearing others down, that's showing the bitterness in our heart. Are my judgments harsh? Am I ready just to let the hammer fall every time without ever giving the benefit of the doubt, without ever trying to find the other side of the story? If these are the things that characterize me, it's time to put all that away. And it's time to be the kind of people who are looking for hope. So here we are, the choice that's made in my life about how I'm going to think. And so after all this being said, I encourage all of us to make that right choice of being a people of hope. Thank you for your good attention this morning. Hopefulness is going to be seen by coming to Jesus Christ. Because what you're saying is you're looking at something that could make you very cynical. Here I am, I'm lost. I've just done all these bad things. There's no hope for me. And Jesus says, stop that, there is. Because I've made it possible. And so if that's where you stand this morning, that you realize your great need for Jesus Christ, respond in hope. That in being buried with Him in the waters of baptism, your sins will be taken away. And you'll be raised up a people who are then ready to become those hopeful people that God wants. Maybe you've been there, but you've allowed this broken idealism, this cynicism to invade. Maybe you have been disappointed by a brother or sister in Christ, and that's really brought you down. Maybe it's just your own problem of staying faithful. Let's pray about that this morning. Because the God of hope says, while there is life, there is hope. While there is breath, there's hope within you. And God can make you into that workmanship that He so desires. If you're ready for that hope this morning, Jesus stands ready to provide it. You can come now as we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.